Going to be sharing the word with you all this morning. So if you would turn, please, to your Bibles to Psalm chapter 40. And I am going to be reading out of the NLT version. So Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. O Lord my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. Then I said, look, I have come. As it is written about me in the scriptures, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. I have told your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out, as you, O Lord, well know. I have not kept your good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I have told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who try to destroy me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame. For they say, aha, we've got him now. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord help me. Let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay. Let's pray together. God, we pray, Lord, that as we enter into this psalm this morning, Lord, that you would have your voice spoken to us, Lord. Through all the noise that's within our lives, God, we pray, Lord, that your word would illuminate and shine brightly, Lord, that all these other voices, distractions, the world would melt away, Lord, and that we would see you and what you have for us this morning. Illuminate our minds and our hearts, and it's all us we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we start a new series called Summer in the Psalms. And summer is officially here. And what do we think about when we think about summer? Well, we might think about the weather. We might think about the beach or the barbecue, maybe taking some time off. We slow down. We reflect. And we rejuvenate. And that's what the Psalms are about. The Psalms teach us how to slow down and how to reflect on God. They instruct us on how to live a godly life. They help us to find our rest and joy in the Lord. The Psalms have been a favorite book of mine ever since I was young. And for many of you here, you probably would agree with me. And that's because this is a book that is extremely relatable. Every chapter deals with every kind of human emotion. And we're talking about emotions like joy and anger, peacefulness, frustration, happiness, and anxiety. It's all in there. All the emotions are expressed through the power of music. And that's another great thing that we understand about the Psalms, is that when you're actually reading this book, you're actually reading lyrics to a collection of songs. They're short, they're to the point, they're honest and raw. And it's in being raw and honest that we find David's intimate relationship here in Psalm 40. And so the Psalms, they're written by, they have various authors, but we know that King David wrote about half of the Psalms, which makes him the most famous songwriter of all of history. Think about it, the millions of people that have come and drawn closer to the Lord through what David has written. Now, even as a young shepherd boy, David was a great musician. It's said that the Bible tells us that King Saul, who was tormented by an evil spirit, the only thing that could soothe his mind was the songs of David. And so now, here in Psalm 40, we see the boy that has grown up to be a king, and he's written one of the most famous songs that we know, and it's about waiting. And you might be thinking, this is probably not the psalm that you kick off a summer in the Psalms with, right? A song about waiting. But if you stick with me, I think you'll be encouraged. But the truth is that for everyone here, everybody waits. And it doesn't matter what season that you're in. Some of you are in a season of waiting right now. And it drives us crazy, doesn't it? We hate to wait. I mean, just take a look at the world around you, how it caters, you know, how it even creates impatient people. So if you're like around 30 or over 30, remember when it used to take about 10 days for a package to come to your door? And you got really excited when it came in 8 days? Now, your package better come in 2 days, right? Or you're gonna shop somewhere else. We no longer have to wait for a table at a restaurant. We no longer have to flag down a taxi. You know, there's Uber or Lyft. There's an app for that. We have unlimited access to information right at our fingertips. So we can find out in seconds things like, well, what's today's pollen count? Or what did my friends eat for breakfast today on Instagram? And, you know, that's just a little bit of what I did this morning. So, but it's all there. Marketing professor Jana Kierman from the University of Texas said this: the need for instant gratification is nothing new, but our expectation of instant has become faster. And as a result, our patience is thinner. But here in Psalm 40, David is not waiting for instant gratification. David is in a deep place of anxiety from sin and being pursued by Saul, who is trying to kill him. And so David was in the pit wanting to be rescued. You know, Tom Petty sang the song, "Waiting is the hardest part." But what if waiting wasn't something just to pass the time? What if in the waiting you could discover real joy and peace? The philosopher Aristotle said that patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. David knew that even though the waiting was the hardest part, it was worth it, because in the darkness came a deep intimacy with God, and it was in the waiting that God put a new song in David's heart. And so the question for us is, in our waiting, how can we draw closer to God? And I like to share 3 points with you this morning. The first is cry out to the Lord. The second is listen for the Lord. And the third is sing a new song from the Lord. So cry out to the Lord, listen for the Lord, sing a new song from the Lord. And so, first point, cry out to the Lord. In the beginning of Psalm 40, we find David crying out to the Lord in the mud and the miry pit. But let's take a closer look at this pit. There's another place in the Old Testament where we find this imagery, and it comes from Jeremiah 38, verse 6, where King Zedekiah wanted to get rid of the prophet Jeremiah, and so he dumps him down by rope into cisterns. And cisterns are basically big, well-like structures that hold drinking water. And so he lowers him down, and at the bottom is a thick layer of mud, which Jeremiah starts to sink into. And so we see here in Psalm 40, David is also in a pit of mud and mire, but it's not like the one that Jeremiah was in. David's pit is actually translated in Hebrew as a pit of despair or desolation. So it's actually a pit of sorrow and depression, a pit of the mind and of the heart. So the question is, have you been there? You know, are you there right now alongside David in the pit? If you are, then you know that waiting can be the hardest part. Maybe you're waiting in the room of reconciliation. Maybe you need to be reconciled with a loved one. Maybe you're waiting on God's direction in your life. Maybe you're waiting for an answer to that question that you just don't have any answer for. The truth is that if we're left in the waiting room long enough, it can feel like we're sinking in the mud and in the mire. We need to cry out to something, to someone, to come and rescue us. And so David, he cried out to God, and we find that in the Psalms, he cried out to God a lot. For example, in Psalm 18:6, he says, "But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from his sanctuary. My cry to him reaches his ears." In Psalm 6:6, he says, "I am worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears." Psalm 56:8, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." David, who was so loved by God, surprisingly was in the pit a lot. Even in our passage, David cries out to God four times. And for us, if we're with him, we're saying to ourselves, man, like, stop wasting your time. You might need to find answers somewhere else. But when we take a closer look into our psalm, there's something to the way that David cried out. And the way that David cries out gives us a picture into the kind of relationship that David had with God. And so there are two observations that I like to point out. One, the first observation is that David is honest with God. Examples of David's honesty, once again, all over the Psalms. But one example comes from Psalm 43, where he says that, "You are my God, my only safe haven. But why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies?" I don't know, maybe you've prayed that prayer. But when I think about it, I wonder, can I be that honest with God? Can I be that honest with anyone? Most of us here might be a little bit more comfortable keeping everybody, keeping God at arm's length, saying, "I'm fine, I'm okay. I'm great." But David lets us know that God is the one who created us, and he's not interested in our pleasantries. He knows us. We might have sound theology. We might have perfect Sunday attendance. We might act the part, say the right things. But that should never take the place of our relationship with God, our intimacy with him. And David says, in our passage, "You take no delight in sacrifices and offerings. God wants our whole heart. He just doesn't want the pieces that we want to give him. I believe that our honesty before God is a good indication of our intimacy with him. And so the second observation that I like to make is that David fully trusted the Lord. See, the reason that David could cry out in honest confession before God was because he had complete trust of him. And he did it over and over again throughout the Psalms. He trusted that God was there. He trusted that God was listening. And he trusted that he had the power to do something about it. He trusted God like a child would trust his father. He says in Psalm 131, David refers to himself as a child or a baby who would not be consumed with matters that are too great for him to understand that only God can know. You know, babies don't question their parents. Instead, their life is entrusted every minute, every second to their parents every day. And aren't we just mere babies before an infant God? You know, many of you have seen or heard my daughter, Nora, you know, in the sanctuary during worship time, or you guys have seen her running around the sanctuary after service. One of the things that amazes me is how much she trusts mom and dad. At this point in her life, we are everything to her. And so one of the games that I've always loved playing with her is a game called 1-2-3. And it's basically me counting to three and just tossing her up in the air. And I love it because I love the fact that her eyes are just locked on me. And she gets a little scared from being tossed up, but she gets really excited when I'm like, 1-2-3. And she absolutely trusts me. You know, she's not thinking in her head, okay, he's done this about 10 times now. He's kind of old. Can I trust that he's not going to collapse after 10 more times? You know, she's not thinking that in her head. She trusts me. It's just something that she does, something that she knows. She absolutely trusts her father, even after being tossed in the air 9 feet. And so I got to ask you, do we have that level of trust with our own father? With our Heavenly Father. The truth is that it's hard for us to trust anyone outside of ourselves. But God's desire is that we do trust him, even in our waiting. And so that takes me to my second point, which is listen for the Lord. When we cry out to the Lord, the next thing that we do is we got to listen to what he's telling us. When was the last time you got a song stuck in your head? You know, a track that kept looping over and over again. These days, it's either VeggieTales worship hits or the wheels on the bus go round and round for me. So I've got a daughter. These are the songs that are stuck in my head. But we all know what that feels like, right? We all have that moment where we got a song stuck in our head. But let's go beyond the radio for a moment. What are the sights, the sounds, the messages that get locked in our heads? Whether we're aware of it or not, the world, the music of the world, never shuts off. It sings to us verses on how we are to live our life or how we're to make our lives better, songs that convince you what to believe in. And if we don't decide what we listen to, surely the world is going to decide for us. The world's songs may sound something like this: whatever you want, whatever you need to show off or to indulge in some kind of secret desire, you can have it right now. You don't have to wait. But the truth is that the world promises us things, but it always leaves us dissatisfied. But we keep going back. We keep searching for satisfaction. If you guys remember the song from the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try. I can't get no, I can't get no. The irony is that the world promises us satisfaction, but it can never deliver. And so whose soundtrack are you listening to, the world were God's. David fought to listen to God. He says in verse 4 and 5 of our passage, "Oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or those who worship idols. Oh, Lord my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite your deeds, I would never come to the end of them." And so what is David doing here? He's contrasting God to the world as a reminder that God is above his circumstances. His promises are not empty. And keep in mind that God is, he's not saying these words to him in that moment to David. David is in fact reciting God's faithfulness to himself from what he remembers of Scripture. He's preaching truth over himself while he's in the pit. And so even in despair, David has not forgotten what God has done for him. See, in the waiting rooms of life, they're often marked by silence. David teaches us that listening for the Lord is also remembering what God has already told us. And it's fresh to David in the pit. It's not empty, but it's a satisfying song of praise. Why? Because God never changes. His promises always remain the same. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill?" Do we listen to what God has already promised us? Or is it usually the case that whoever has the loudest voice wins? These loud voices, apart from God, are the idols in our lives. These are the things that offer us false promises. Say, look, that you'll be rescued, but it's just a mask of our brokenness. For some of us, it might be the idol of impulsive buying when we are in the pit of financial struggles. For some of us, it might be the idol of lust when we feel like we are so unlovable. For some of us, it's the idol of being religious, putting on the show to mask our hypocritical behavior outside of church. David shares in verse 4 that joy is found in trusting God, not the proud, not the idols. David absorbed the word of God, so it became a part of him. He says in verse 8 that God's instructions are written on his heart. Like us, David was stuck in the waiting room, except David knew who he was waiting for. David waited patiently for the Lord. It doesn't say that David waited impatiently for God knows what. And sure, it was painful, but it's a lot easier when you know that God is and always will be on your side. And so, when we are in the pit, are we listening to the promises of the Lord, or do we have the world on repeat, like that commercial that you've seen 100 times? We all need a breath of fresh air in the pit. And so, that leads me to my final point, which is, sing a new song from the Lord. In the beginning of our passage, David cries out to God, and it says that God turned to him and heard him. And then it says in verse 2 and 3, "He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on the ground and steadied me as I walked along." And then David says that God had given him a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Notice how David says that it's God who lifts, God who sets his feet, steadies us, God who puts a new song in our hearts. It's 100% God. And so the answer to the question is, if we want to get out of the pit, if we want to get out of the waiting rooms of our life, what we need, in fact, is divine intervention. David understood that when he listened to God David understood that even to listen to God was not something that he could do on his own. In verse 6 of our passage, it says, "Now you have made me listen." In other translations, it'll say something like, "You have opened my ears," which is close. But the literal translation says that God has dug ears out for me. That's what it literally says. God has dug ears for me. God had to come and dig out spiritual ears for David to hear. This wasn't just calling someone's name, redirecting someone's attention. This was divine intervention. And so for us too, if we want to hear, if we want a new song in our hearts, God himself must come and dig out ears for us too, so that we can understand him. But what does David want to do naturally in his flesh, and what do we want to do naturally in our flesh? Sacrifices and offerings. He says in the beginning of verse 6, "You take no delight in sacrifices and offerings. Now that you have dug out ears for me, I finally understand." David is calling out the religious types in all of us who might be having a conversation with God that sounds something like, "You know, I've been waiting here in this tough situation. Haven't I done enough for you? Haven't I served you well? Is this what I deserve?" The truth is that many of us, when we get to that point, we'd rather try to claw and dig ourselves out of the pit rather than wait patiently for God. But we can't. We try and try and try until we get to the point, like David is in verse 12, where he says, "Trouble surround me, my sins have piled up, I've lost all courage." You get to that point. We need to stop singing the same old song and dance. It's from Aerosmith. We need to stop trying to fix in our flesh what only God can heal by his spirit. It's like trying to treat a broken spirit with a Band-Aid and Neosporin. Like David, we all need to be rescued. We all need divine intervention. And so Psalm 40 gives us a glimpse on how we are to be rescued from the waiting room. But here's the interesting thing. Just when you think that David is about to be rescued, Psalm 40 actually leaves him in the waiting room. He ends in verse 17 saying, "As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay." Even though God gave David a new song in the beginning of our passage, Psalm 40 doesn't leave us victorious. Instead, what it's doing is that it's asking us to keep crying out. And we got to remember that the Psalms is just one book of the whole breadth of Scripture, right? Psalm 40 is baiting us. It's asking us to go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, where we look towards our true Savior in Jesus Christ. When humanity collectively cried out, waited patiently for the Lord, God turned to us, heard our cry, and he sent his son Jesus. Jesus willingly entered the pit for us. While in the pit, Jesus waited for his disciples to understand his purpose and his mission. While in the pit, Jesus waited for God to take the cup of wrath from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. If we look to Luke 22, 42 through 44, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. It was our sin that led Jesus to the cross, where he was crushed, and he brought death to the old self. And then on the third day, God rose Jesus back to life, and he raises us to life with him. Jesus stood in the pit for us. He stands there today with you, and he brings a resolution to our psalm this morning. Jesus is our new song of hope. You know, one of the many names of Jesus referenced in the Old Testament is that he's our singing Savior. It says in Zephaniah 3:17, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take you, he will delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." And then in verse 20, he says, "On that day, I will gather you together and bring you home again. I will give you a good name, a name of distinction among all the nations of the earth, as I restore your fortunes before their very eyes. I, the Lord, have spoken." The new song that the Lord gives us is a song of hope that crashes into our pits of despair. It breaks into the waiting room, and God has turned to us, and he has sent his son Jesus into the pit for us. Jesus is the one who sings over us the song of hope and salvation. So let your new song be what Jesus has done for us. Several months ago, me and about 40 other worship leaders, we had an opportunity to participate in a web conference with other well-known worship leaders. One of the worship leaders in the conference was Chris Tomlin. So God has used this man, Chris Tomlin, to supply 60 to 70% of what the church sings today. And the topic was on songwriting. And when we were in the discussion with him, he was talking about one of his most famous songs, which is called "Whom Shall I Fear, God of Angel Armies." And he said that as much as God has blessed him throughout the years with songwriting, he still falls under the temptation to follow the latest trends, to write songs that will just be popular or that will sell CDs. But in writing songs like "Whom Shall I Fear," he says that these are often the songs that will come to him in the middle of a deep, dark struggle that he has. These are the songs that come to him late at night when he's crying out to God. And then God will come to him and will give him a verse or will give him a chorus, a song of hope that helps to bring him out. Chris said that these are usually the songs that are the most simple songs that he writes, but they are also the ones that God uses the most in churches and that last the longest. And so also, someone else who has been in the pit is myself. And for me and my family, many of you have known the journey for us to come to this place where we're at hope. But, you know, up until this point, we have been in our own periods of waiting. We have been in our own waiting rooms. And we have prayed and we have seen God's plan revealed to us little by little. But we also know that the Lord has so much more to teach us. And we know that there are going to be more waiting rooms. And my prayer is that in the silence, that I too will be able to wait patiently for the Lord, that I won't listen to the other voices, the idols, the things that I naturally want to run to instead of God, but I will hear his voice in the silence. And so if you are in the waiting room, if you're in the middle of the pit, then be honest with God. Cry out to him. We have seen in history, we've seen in our lives, we've seen in this church that God is a good father and cares for us. And so cry out to him. Remember his promises. Listen to what he has already told us. And then he will turn to you and he will put a new song in all of our hearts. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this time together. Lord, there are many of us who are in varying degrees of waiting for things, God. Big or small, whatever the case may be, Lord, you are Lord over everything, over our circumstances. You are high above, Lord, and we are here on earth. And so help us to look to you. Help us to see that perspective and to look to you for our help and not look in front of us, to the side of us, the world that has empty promises, God. And help us, God, as we all stand in these waiting rooms together, this is a collective cry out, a need for salvation. Help this church, God, to do it together. Lord, we need each other, a body of believers here. We need to do this together, God, to wait for you, Lord. All of us here are essentially in a period of waiting because you haven't returned yet, God. So teach us what it means, Lord, to be silent and to hear your voice. We thank you so much for this time. We pray, Lord, that you have spoken. We look to you. It's all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.